certainly after this wonderful singing and the wonderful prayer that we've been blessed to pray, our hearts ought to be tuned to the study of the Holy Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's true that the majority of people in the world do not believe the gospel. And it's true that the broad way that leads to destruction is traveled by the majority, and that the gate that leads to eternal life is traveled by few there be that find it. The very fact that the Bible said few there be that find it suggests that we ought to be looking for it. And the Scriptures tell us that those that seek shall find. The Word of God is not so complicated that we cannot understand how to be saved. The Word of God is the most wonderful book that exists. It contains the message of the most wonderful person that exists, and that's God Almighty. It's a revelation of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the most wonderful event that ever took place. And if it were not for that event, we'd all be doomed for hell. I'm happy that you're here tonight, and I'm happy that God has blessed us all to be together. We're talking about the most important event that ever took place, and that's the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. Animal blood was offered in sacrifices in the Old Testament, but it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And yet without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 9:22. And so it's the blood of Christ. My blood would not cleanse any person's sin if and when shed, even if it's shed for the cause of Christ. And neither will your blood cleanse anyone from his sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ will. There's power in the blood. And that blood was shed on the cross, the most important event that ever occurred was the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And so our subject tonight is the number one subject. And when we preach Christ and Him crucified, and we can obey the gospel and be saved by this most important event that ever occurred, and that is the crucifixion of Jesus. Without the cross, we'd still be in our sins. Obviously, that's the case. But Jesus died on the cross to make it possible for our sins to be cleansed by His blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 9:22. And so it's the blood of Christ that remits us from our sin. In Hebrews 9 and verse 26, the apostle said, "But now once in the end of the world," and the world here refers to the age, the Jewish age. And that shows that the Jewish age ended with the cross. So once in the end of the world, how He, that is Jesus, appeared to put away sin. Jesus came to put away sin, and He did it by the sacrifice of Himself. Somebody said, "I thought wicked men crucified Him." Well, they did, but it was a sacrifice of Himself. There's no way that men could have crucified Jesus against His will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father that His Son die on the cross, tasting death for every man, shedding His precious blood to redeem us from all iniquity and from all sin. And thank God that Jesus was willing to come and die that most cruel death on the cross. We find in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And yet it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So sins are not remitted by the blood of bulls and goats, but sins are remitted by the blood of Christ. Somebody said, I don't understand how blood cleanses. You don't need to understand how. By faith, we accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that his blood will redeem us from all iniquity. And so tonight, how wonderful it is that we are able to study about the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, God's love was manifested. Now God's love is manifested in many ways. God's love is manifested when it rains. You think what would happen to us if it didn't rain? God's love is manifested when the sun shines. You think about what would happen to us if the sun didn't shine. It'd be impossible for us to survive long here without the sunshine and without the rain and without all the other material things that God has so richly bestowed upon us. But none of these can compare to the greatest blessing of all, the forgiveness of our sin being heard by the precious blood of the Son of God, who was willing to become a human being in order that we might be saved. Now Jesus did not cease to be a divine being when he became a human being. Jesus has always been divine, but he was not human until he was conceived in the womb of Mary, his mother. And thank the God of heaven that Jesus Christ, and thank Jesus Christ that he was willing to taste death for every man, that he was willing to shed his precious blood to relieve us from our sins. And so God's love was manifested at the cross. Now God's love is manifested in many ways. When it rains, God's love is manifested. All the physical blessings are showered upon us. God's love is manifested. But the blood of Jesus that takes care of our sins is the greatest blessing on earth. And it's a great blessing because it will result in our being in the presence of God eternally. Being there around about the throne with the holy angels and all the redeemed to praise God, to sing praises to God and to worship Him forever and forever and forever. But I want to tell you that people who find a problem with worshiping God here won't have any problem with worshiping God eternally. But it's folks who love to worship God here who will worship God eternally. What a wonderful opportunity we have to assemble, and what a great blessing you have here. It wise to be able to have a place where Christians meet, where you can assemble and hear the truth taught, and where you can worship God in spirit and truth. There's just nothing better than that. How wonderful that is. Amen. Jesus Christ made that all possible by giving up heaven for some 33 years that you and I might go there for eternity. What a wonderful thought to be saved by the blood of Christ. God's love was manifested on the cross like in no other time and in no other way. Nothing else like the love of God manifested in the shed blood of Jesus to redeem us from our sins. In John 3 and verse 16, the golden text of the Bible sometimes is called, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Now, he said should not perish. There are some folks who believe for a while. And in time of temptation fall away, and if they do not repent and come back, will perish. But God gave his Son that those who believe in him should not perish. There isn't any reason why we should. The way has been provided for us to go to heaven, and so we should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, John said, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love." And herein is love like nothing else. Herein is love like no other display of it. Herein is love. What is not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. God loved us when we were ugly servants of the devil, sinning against him. Loved us enough to send his Son to die on the cross to be the propitiation for our sins. And the law of Moses was fulfilled and finished. Yes, finished. Not finished in that we can't use it in its proper way, but finished in that it is no longer binding. There was a time when it would have been sinful for us not to have remembered the Sabbath day and kept it holy. But the law was abolished, nailed to the cross. We became dead to the law by the body of Christ. And in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, for Sabbath day keeping and offering animal sacrifices and all the rest of the law avails nothing. But the bringing in of a better hope means everything to us. The law of Moses was thus fulfilled and finished. Matthew 5:17-18, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." And I want to emphasize that phrase, destroy the law. He didn't come to do that. The law has not been destroyed, but it has been fulfilled. The law has not been destroyed, but it has been abolished. It has not been destroyed, but it has been nailed to the cross. It has been done away with so far as its control over us and obligation to us to keep it. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And so Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot," that'd be like saying one dotting of an I, "and one tittle," or like one crossing of the T. You know, the dot on the top of an I is the smallest fragment in it. "But not one jot or tittle," he said, "one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till." Now, he didn't say it never would pass. He said it wouldn't pass till. Till when? It was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And so not just one jot and one tittle, but the entire law passed when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. In Romans 10 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And it's interesting that he added that to it. He didn't say Christ is the end of the law, because the law still exists. Now, it's not in force, but we still have it. We have it in our Bibles, and we can read it, and we can study it, and we can profit by the example set back there, and we can be admonished by it. And the law of Moses serves a number of wonderful purposes for us. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, for a standard of righteousness, or for his commandments, because all thy commandments are righteousness. And so if Christ is the end of all the commandments of the law of Moses, to everyone that believeth, Well, there's some folks don't believe. As far as Seventh-day Adventists are concerned, the Sabbath is still binding. Christ wasn't the end of the law for keeping the Sabbath day, according to them. But according to the Holy Spirit, he was. And no one has the right to condemn you for working on Saturday. And no one has the right to condemn you for failing to circumcise your boys. No one has the right to condemn you for not offering animal sacrifices. And no one has the right to condemn you for not keeping the law of Moses. Because Christ is the end of the law so far as its commandment or its righteousness is concerned. Now apart from the law, hath the righteousness of God been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God that we live under the law of Christ and not still under the bondage of the law of Moses. The law of Moses was fulfilled and the law of Moses was finished. It was not finished in the sense that it's annihilated. It is not finished in the sense we ought to throw away our Old Testaments and never read them. Because whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning. We through patience and comfort with the Scriptures might have hope. You couldn't understand the New Testament without a good foundation in the Old Testament. So it still serves its purpose, and we need to teach from it, and we need to study from it. And even though it's been fulfilled and finished in the sense that it's no longer binding as well. And that's not finished in the sense that it's gone out of existence. We ought not to study it, ought not to read it. But so far as law binding on us is concerned, it is finished. Blotted out. Colossians 2:14-17. Paul said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Yeah, the law of Moses was against us. Somebody said, how can that which is for our learning and admonition be against us? Not as against us in that it wouldn't save us. It's against us in that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, and yet it's the blood of bulls and goats that dedicated and sanctified the law. And so in that way, it's against us. And in that way, it was contrary to us. And in that way, it was in the way. And so he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities, that's angels, principalities. The law was spoken by angels. If the word spoken by angels, and every transgression disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the prophets and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So the principalities through which the law was spoken were spoiled when the law was abolished. The powers, the angelic powers, and the law is the word spoken by angels. And so that's why it talks about principalities and powers, different orders of angels that had to do with the bringing of the law. But Jesus Christ made a show of the principalities and powers, and he did it openly. He was triumphant over them in his death on the cross. So let no man therefore judge or condemn you because of meats. You can eat pork if you want to. Don't let anybody condemn you. But the law of Moses forbade eating pork and numbers of other meats. So let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Not just the 7 day of the week Sabbath days, but the other Sabbaths. They had Sabbath years, and there were holy convocations that we won't have time to talk about. But anyway, Don't let anybody condemn you about holy days and new moons and Sabbath days which you do not observe. Why? They are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. That's what counts. And being a member of the body is what counts. Being a member of the body of Christ is what's important. And we're living under the law of God spoken through Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to be concerned with. The church was bought with the blood of Jesus, and somebody said the church isn't important and one church is as good as another. Well, that cannot be true, because Jesus just purchased one church with his blood. And obviously the church purchased with the blood of Christ would be better than any other, just from that standpoint. And what it costs makes it more valuable. The church cost the life of Jesus, his life, blood shed to purchase it. That makes it important for the simple reason that Jesus is important. And since his blood cleanses us from sin, then it's truly important. So that's the price he paid for the church. He bought the church with his blood. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus and said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." The Holy Ghost made those elders overseers. It's their responsibility to feed the church of God. The church of God which he, God the Son, purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You are part of the church, and Jesus gave his blood for you. Is the blood of Christ important? Why would he give it for you? And for me, it's because we're important. It's because we have a soul that's immortal, created in the image of God. And thus, since it's immortal, it's eternal. You will always exist. No matter how wicked you may be or may become, you will never go out of existence. There's no such thing as annihilation for immortal souls. And we are in the image of God, and it would be just as possible for God to go out of existence as it would be for you and I. I'm not talking about our bodies now, but I'm talking about our soul to go out of existence. Isn't it wonderful that you're in the image of God? And that's the way you're in the image of God, in that you're immortal. That is a part of you. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Well, even as Christ also loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. He died for it. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. And that's what his wife is. Isn't it strange that some husbands hate their wives? Well, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ, the church. The church is the wife of Christ. And Jesus nourishes the church and cherishes the church. The church may not be important to you, but it's important to Jesus Christ. And it should be important to each of us. It was bought with the blood of Christ. And peace was made at the cross. Peace between God and man. No, not peace between God and the devil. There never will be peace between God and the devil. You ought never to make peace with the devil. He's the enemy. You might treat him like a friend, but he'll not treat you like one. Well, he may pretend to, but he will not. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, Paul said, having made peace through the blood of his cross, made peace with man because of man's sin, by Jesus to reconcile, renew friendship between God and man, reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, all things, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who brings about and renews friendship again. Oh, the old devil thought he had won a great victory when Eve reached and took hold of that fruit that was forbidden and ate and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. Thus man's sin was separated from God, was driven out of the Garden of Eden, and if it were not for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, all of us would be doomed for a hell, and there wouldn't be anything we could do about it. Yet Jesus died for us to make it possible for us to be saved. And then there's some folks who don't appreciate it enough to take advantage of it. Yes, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross made peace with man again, God and man, Jew and Gentile, both reconciled to God by the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, for he is our peace, he that is Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle law of partition, the law of Moses, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a plain one new man. There's one body, there's one man. Jews and Gentiles all make up the one man. And through this process, making peace, and that he might reconcile or renew friendship, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them, Jews, that were nigh. The cross of Jesus Christ brings about that reconciliation. Jesus died to free men. There is no slavery like slavery to sin. There is no bondage more difficult to get out of than the bondage of sin. There is no liberty that can be compared to the liberty which we have in Christ. There is no freedom like the freedom that Jesus affords us by his death on the cross. Hebrews 2, it became him. Why, it's just becoming to his very nature, the kind of person the Son of God is. It became him, that is, Jehovah God. And it becomes Christ too. But it became him, that is Jehovah, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain, and that's Jesus, the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was guilty of sin and thus imperfect in that he sinned. You know, all have sinned. Jesus is the exception. And that's not what we're talking about, Jesus being made perfect here. The word perfect means complete. Jesus never was guilty of sin. But he being made perfect, he, of course, sanctifies and cleanses us, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee, in the midst of the church. Church was established on Pentecost. You know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus is present in the midst of the church. In the midst of the church will I sing praise, he said. He died to free us. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Money can't redeem you. Silver and gold can't do it. Your vain manner of life can't do it. But you received it by tradition from your father, but you received what? Well, the promises in the Old Testament the fathers wrote about the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was like a lamb without blemish and without spot, dying on the cross to save us. There never was anything more wonderful than what we're talking about tonight. Not anything can come up to it, can compare to it. The price for sin was paid. And what a price. And you think about what a price Jesus paid for sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus redeemed us, bought us back from our slavery to sin. And yes, he paid the price for sin. John 19:32-34. The Bible said, then came the soldiers, break the legs of the first thief crucified with him, and of the other thief crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, by the grace of God Almighty, you know, I'm thankful that Jesus was dead already. And he didn't live as long on that cross as those thieves did. God had mercy. And Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And they didn't break his legs. And that fulfilled the scriptures, not a bone of his body shall be broken. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Somebody said, well, I thought it's the blood that cleanses. It is, but it has to be mixed with water to do it. When they pierced the side of Jesus, there came out blood and water. This is he that came by blood and water, not by water only, and of course not by bread only, but by blood and water. He came by blood and water. Blood and water came out of his side when they pierced him, and blood and water is still together. And there's no way you'll ever reach the blood of Christ without getting in the watery grave of baptism. That's where it is. You can get on the mourner's bench and pray and beg and plead all you want to, and you'll never contact the blood of Jesus until you get into the water. This is he that came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood, the price for sin paid. What a price. The blood of the Son of God and the life of the flesh is the blood thereof. When Jesus gave his blood, he gave his life and paid the price for sin. In 1 John 5:6, this is he, that is Jesus, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And he could have said, and did say really, not by blood only, but by water and blood. You see now why denominational preachers condemn water baptism. The old devil's behind their preaching. And the old devil knows that you'll never reach the blood of Christ until you are buried in water. because he came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. The price for sin was paid. You didn't pay it. And I didn't pay. And yet it'll cost me everything to go to heaven. And I didn't pay for it, but it'll still cost me everything. And you didn't pay for it either, but it'll cost you your all if you make it to heaven. The price for sin was paid. Revelation 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is the firstborn or begotten of the dead. Jesus is the prince of the kings, the king of kings and lord of lords. Unto Jesus who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Yes, nobody else's blood would do. Jesus' blood will do. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Not according to the doctrines and commandments of men who teach baptism is necessary to salvation, but it's according to the riches of his grace. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The cross, man benefits oh so much from the cross. He benefits by the preaching of the cross. That he can't say, be saved without the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is for them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. How wonderful. The preaching of the cross is what saves us. In 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, Paul said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, you mean you didn't tell any graveyard yarns? You mean you didn't tell any jokes? You mean you just preached Jesus Christ and that's all? That's exactly what he means. And that's what we must do. Man benefits by the preaching of the cross. Oh, how it benefits us. How wonderful it is when he hears and obeys. But if he doesn't hear, if he doesn't listen, and if he doesn't obey, not going to help him much. It'll make him real sad at the judgment because he didn't obey. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, not these sayings of Moses, not these sayings of Buddha, not these sayings of Mohammed, not these sayings in the Baptist manual, not these sayings in the Methodist discipline, but these sayings of Jesus found in your Bible. Found in your Bible. And after hearing them and doeth them, he said, I liken him unto a wise man. But if he doesn't hear them and doesn't do them, he's a foolish man. He's likened unto a foolish man, but Jesus said, I liken this man unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. The rains descended, the flood came, the wind blew, beat on that house, and it didn't fall. So when he hears and obeys, he'll be saved. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, not still are, were. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The cross, we need to take it up. And I don't mean take up cross like lots of folks do. Cross, it hangs around your neck, and that's not what it means to take up the cross of Christ. We take up the cross of Jesus, we're going to endure some of the pain associated with it. some of the suffering associated, the ridicule that's associated with it, the shame that was associated with it. That's what's involved in taking up the cross, Matthew 10:38. He said, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. When you take the cross of Jesus, you follow Jesus. You don't follow him, you didn't take his cross. In Luke 14:27, whosoever did not bear or doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's no way we can be a Christian without taking up his cross and following him, coming after him. Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We've got to deny ourselves in order to take the cross. But you know, it's possible for us to make the cross of Christ of none effect. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Somebody said, well, you see, then baptism isn't necessary. No, it didn't say it wasn't necessary. We've already proven it is. But the work of Paul was to preach the gospel. Somebody else had baptized. Lots of times when I preached in meetings and or other places and somebody obeys the gospel, somebody else baptized. But they had to be baptized to be saved. That's the key. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Galatians 5:11, Paul said, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? And then is the offense of the cross ceased. The cross carries with it an offense, and persecution is a result of it. They're enemies of the cross, Philippians 3, many walk of whom I told you often and tell you now weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What about their end? Destruction. What God do they serve? Their belly. Their glory is in their shame and their minds on earthly things. But we should glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You thought I wasn't going to get through, did you? But I did. That's it. I appreciate the wonderful attention. You've listened wonderfully. And I enjoyed preaching this sermon. I guess it shows. If there's someone here who has not yet reached the blood of Jesus, you've sinned, all have, come short of the glory of God. The blood of Jesus is the only element that can cleanse you from your sin. But you have to come in contact with that blood by being baptized into his death where that blood was shed. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while together we stand and sing?